Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 this morning, our text verse, a very familiar verse, but I hope that we can look at it in a fresh and new way. Again, I think sometimes the familiar verses to us, we know that saying, familiarity breeds indifference. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds indifference, and I do think that it breeds, can breed indifference in us. And we're familiar, you know, John 3:16, some of these verses that, you know, we just, again, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we kind of just grow up and we know these verses and we become indifferent to the truth that's contained. And I think Galatians 2:20 would maybe fall into that category for some people. And so as fickle and as frail, weak human beings, we need to be reminded of things from time to time. And I know Galatians 2:20, the message of Galatians 2:20, I know in my own life it's something that I try to be conscious of on a daily basis. And I hope that we can, again, see this verse afresh and anew. Again, I apologize for those that weren't in Sunday school. I apologize for my wife and kids not being here today. My wife had some responsibilities at our church. But Lord willing, they will be here tonight. And so you can get to see them once again. And so that's where they're at. But we're glad to be here. All right, Galatians chapter 2. Let's read verse number 20. Trust you found it by now. And we'll then go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to open our eyes and just give us just what we need today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm preaching this morning a very, very simple message that I've entitled, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus is not just a song that we sing. It can be reality in our life on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for these dear folks and for the opportunity to be here once again today. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us in a special way, that this would not just be just coming to church and doing our thing and going home unchanged, but that you'd really speak to our hearts, Lord, and challenge us and convict us where conviction is needed. And Lord, help us to see the utter futility of our flesh, and to recognize that the victor, the answer to whatever we need in the Christian life is already within inside of us, and that we would, by faith, Lord, yield to Him so that He can live His victorious life through us. Lord, we need you desperately. I pray you open our eyes, Lord. I pray that what's said in heaven will bring honor and glory to you. May you fill me and use me, Lord. And thank you again for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In any professional sport, there is usually one goal that every team has in mind: victory. Victory is what makes them train during the off season and come to camp weeks before the season ever begins. The thought of victory is what carries them through a grueling regular season schedule. The dream of being a champion is what gives them that final push to the playoffs, if they make the playoffs, often sometimes amidst a string of weariness and constant injuries. How sweet it is then for one team when that trophy is hoisted high as a declaration that victory has been attained. You know, I believe it's a sad reality this morning, but I believe the victorious Christian life is something that many believers have never experienced, and yet it is more available and easier to obtain, can I say, than any World Series or Super Bowl victory. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus, and I'm afraid that oftentimes we only think of it in regards to forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. Now please, again, don't misunderstand me. Forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, that's victorious. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for that victory in Christ today. But can I say that victory in Jesus should extend to every aspect of practical daily living? Let me say that again. Victory in Jesus should extend to every aspect of practical daily living. Too many in our churches are living defeated lives. There's no power in their prayer life. They don't see answers to prayer. They go for months on end without seeing answers to prayer. There's no power in their witness. They're not an effective witness. They're discouraged. They're defeated. Besetting sins are a continual experience for them. And they have accepted that as the norm, not because the Bible doesn't promise anything else, because they haven't experienced it. Can I ask us this morning, as we begin this message, did Christ die to give us a miserable life? Well, the obvious answer is no. I mean, we understand that Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 10, He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and get it, that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. That sounds good to me. And you know, a life where there's constant joy and constant peace amidst sometimes very, very difficult circumstances, and where there's power in our prayer life and there's power in our witness and there's just unity among believers. And you say, wow, can that really be a reality? I submit to you today from the Word of God that it can be a reality, and it should be a reality. It's what God has provided for us. And when we don't live, when we don't walk in that type of victory, where we're having, again, victory over besetting sins, I'm not talking about perfection this morning. I understand that. The Bible doesn't teach sinless perfection, okay? We do have flesh, and we're always going to have flesh, sinful flesh, this side of eternity, okay? But again, I'm saying that there is another option. Sometimes I think my pastor, I appreciate Pastor Pergel there at Memorial. He's been there for 9 years now, I believe, and I appreciate him and his emphasis upon Christ and upon living the Christian life. And he said many times, I think he's right on the marker. He says sometimes we just kind of justify our sins because we use the excuse, well, can't be perfect. I mean, well, no one's perfect, so we kind of tolerate this worry in our life. We tolerate bitterness. We tolerate besetting sins that rear their ugly heads. We kind of just tolerate these things, and nobody's perfect, and so we're just kind of just trying, and we use that. And so, again, I understand nobody's perfect this morning, okay? But sometimes, we live in that defeat. We live in that discouragement. Again, not because the Bible, not because Christ hasn't provided anything else for us, because we've never really just, we've accepted what we think as the Christian life, we've accepted that as the norm. But really, it's not the norm. And we need to understand that. And so Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection has provided for us, yes, not just forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, but true victory, peace, joy, wisdom, power. Say, hey, that's not, sign me up for that. That's good. Well, if you're a believer here this morning, again, that's what's already, all those resources are already at your disposal. And we're going to see that here as we move along. But understand, that's the victory that we're talking about. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20 does not have the word victory in it. But the idea and the theme of victory permeate this verse, all right? And again, I want to take a fresh and a new look at this morning. There are three things right from this verse, right from our text, that I'd like us to notice about this victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Number one, notice with me if you would, if you're taking notes, notice with me the plan for victory. What I call the plan for victory. Again, notice what Paul says here, his statement. I am crucified with Christ. The plan for victory. Just as a sports team has a game plan, and you know, here we have football season coming up here in just a few weeks, and I won't tell you what team I like because you might not like me anymore, but it's not a team in Illinois, okay? And we got football season coming up, and as a coach and the coaches, they look ahead of who their opponent's going to be, and they look at film and they put hours into it to study their opponents, what they do on offense, what they do on defense, you know, and they set forth a game plan, and what would be the best effective way, whether it's passing more, whether it's running more, what would be the best, you know, whether it's blitzing more, what would be the best effective way to defeat our opponent that's coming up this week? All right, so just as a sports team has a game plan, now sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, all right? But just as a sports team has sets forth a game plan, can I put it this way? God has set forth a game plan, and when his game plan is followed, hear me, it never fails. He never fails, okay? You say, what is that plan? What is the plan for victory? All right, hear me this morning. It's the death of Jesus Christ and my identification as a believer with that death. Let me say that again, all right? Sometimes people, we hear these big words and we don't really let it sink in, all right? So just think about this with me. It's my, as a believer, my identification with the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Literally, okay, in the Greek language, you could read it this way. It's already taken place. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm not trying to crucify myself. You know, sometimes we hear preachers talk about this daily death to self that we need. And again, we understand what they mean by that. But sometimes people say, okay, well, how do I try to kill myself? And it's already taken place. It's already taken place in what God has accomplished at the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay. So it's my identification with that death, burial, and resurrection. All right. Understand this morning, Christ was the sinless Son of God. He came down. He was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. But his whole purpose in coming, of course, we know, was to go to the cross. He says in Luke 19, verse number 10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went to the cross. And his death upon the cross, yes, he died to give us victory over death and hell. Again, that's victorious. But his death paved the way for victory over sin and self in this life. And that's where I think a lot of times, again, we're slower to recognize that. We're slower to embrace that and to experience that reality. We're glad that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. But we need to understand what the cross has accomplished for us in this life as well. See, the cross deals not just with our sins, but with the very sin principle that's within us. In other words, as an unsaved person, not only were my sins wrong, but I was fundamentally wrong. Okay, we've heard it said that you're not just a sinner because you sin because you already are a sinner. I think I got that right. Okay? You sin because you already are a sinner. All right? We are fundamentally wrong. Not just what we do, but what we are before we were saved. Okay? And so, my nature was bound in sin and against God. I could not please Him whatsoever. And so not only do I need deliverance from sin, I need deliverance from self and victory over self. And the cross of Christ, understand this, the cross of Christ is the answer to both. It's the answer to both. Okay, again, just a few verses here, and we'll turn to some in just a second, but just maybe jot some of these down. You can look at them later. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all," what's the purpose? Not just the home in heaven, "that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So his death has something to do with how we're supposed to be living now today. Okay, do you understand what Paul is saying? That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them rose again. Another verse, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, very familiar verses to us. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." But don't stop there. Sometimes we stop there. Why? Why are we to set our affection on things above? Verse number 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Your old man's dead. That old nature, it was put to death upon the cross. And our new life now is hid with Christ in God. In other words, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I was here in Sunday school. In other words, we could picture our entire life is now wrapped up in the life of Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Just as John chapter 15, I think we'll look at there in just a little bit, John chapter 15, the vine and the branch relationship. Just as the branch, his life is entirely wrapped up in the life of the vine. A branch has no life in and of itself. Okay? It gets its nutrients. It gets everything that it needs from the vine. So our life is entirely wrapped up now with Christ in God. That's what he said. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, Galatians 6:14, Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," get it, "by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It's already taken place. Through the cross of Christ, the world's been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want you to turn to this passage. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6 with me? Again, I referenced Romans chapter 6 in Sunday school, but let's look at it all together this morning. Romans chapter 6. Any message on victory in the Christian life, I believe, would be incomplete if one did not at least reference Romans chapter 6. There's such a foundational truth here in Romans chapter 6 that we need to understand. All right, Romans chapter 6. And look at verse number 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" All right, Paul, you say that we're dead to sin, but why are we dead to sin? Because of verse number 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." That word likeness, again, has the idea of our word identification. We're identified with Christ, okay? Verse number 3, he's using the word baptism there as a figure, okay? When one's baptized, what, you're immersed, right? And so at the moment of salvation, we were immersed into Christ and all of his experience. In other words, all that Christ went through, okay, that's our experience as well. In fact, I was reading a book the other day I heard a preacher say that not only when we receive Christ as our Savior, not only did we receive a new future, we received a new past. Oh, and that thought just kind of hit me, because again, I think sometimes our focus is all upon the future. And again, the future is glorious, but we received a new past. In other words, we've been crucified with Christ. That old past, we're completely new. New now? Okay. What's it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God again doesn't see us, as I mentioned in Sunday school. God doesn't see us with our sin any longer. If you're a believer, He sees us with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, what an amazing thought. Okay. But in other words, verse number 3, we've been identified into this, into the death of Christ. Okay, verse number 4, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so not only his death, but his resurrection life. We have this newness of life. And newness of life is not just the quantitative side of I'm going to go to heaven and be with God forever, 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 forever. Now again, is that true? Yes, that's true. That's glorious. That's the quantity side of eternal life. But eternal life is not just about quantity, it's about quality. And it's a new quality of life that's within us, where again, we can experience true joy, peace, wisdom, power, love, all these things, forgiveness for somebody else, all these different things. It's a new quality of life. It's newness of life. And we're going to see in just a little bit whose life that is. It's Christ, okay? But we're raised again to walk in this newness of life. Okay, verse number 6, all right? Verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Again, in other words, the moment you put your trust in Christ, sin's chains were broken, and the old master was replaced by a new master, and now you no longer have to serve sin. You don't have to be dominated by sin anymore. Those battles, those frustrations, those struggles that you go through, we don't have to be dominated by it any longer. Now again, as I mentioned in Sunday school, we can voluntarily give ourselves over to that, but no longer is it a master-servant relationship. See, before we were saved, it was a master-slave relationship. Satan was our old master, okay? And we were bound in those shackles, in those chains. But Christ's death, verse number 7, he that is dead is free from sin. We've been freed from it. So that no longer do we have to serve sin. Look at verse number 9, if you would. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now here's verse number 11, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we reckon upon it. Verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now again, I mentioned some in Sunday school about positional truth. This is positional truth. We are dead to sin. We are dead to that old nature. That's positionally, that has already taken place. We have been crucified with Christ. It's a done thing, all right? You say, well, preacher, I don't really feel like that. Why do I not feel like that on a daily basis? Why am I still struggling with so many things, all right? Well, because again, we've got to put this into practice. And this is this reckoning. Reckon upon it every morning, all right, that we're reckon. You folks know it's an accounting term. Put in your bank account every morning, all right, that you're dead unto sin. But you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the real you. That's who God has made you in Christ. Okay? Verse number 12. Let not sin therefore, as a result of that, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, but yield yourselves, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now again, I think I mentioned this in Sunday school, but I really want this to sink in. Listen, all that was and is Christ's experience is our experience as well. Because we are in him and he is in us. In other words, when he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose again, I arose again to walk in newness of life. Oh, we need to really grasp this principle. I want to read a quote from an individual that was talking about this crucifixion with Christ, all right? I believe this is he just puts it so well, all right? So I want to read it to you, all right? It's a little bit lengthy, but I hope that you'll catch it, all right? I quote. He says, "The death of the Lord Jesus was not only an atonement for sins, but a triumph over sin. By faith we see our sins not only on his head for our pardon," in other words, talking about forgiveness, all right? "But sin under his feet for our deliverance. Multitudes who glory in the outward cross know nothing of that inward crucifixion, which is also made possible, whereby they are delivered from the power of self and sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil." He says this, we are not only to take by faith the fact that the Lord Jesus died for us to pay the price and the penalty of our sins, but we are also to appropriate by faith the fact that he also took us to the cross with him. Let that sink in. Not only did he just pay for our sins, but he took us to the cross with him. In other words, God dealt with the old Adam at the cross. God's evaluation of the old Adam, of what we are apart from God, it's at the cross. That's God's evaluation of it. In other words, the Christian life is not about, it's not about God making our flesh better so that now we can serve God as we ought to. No, God gets rid of that old man. He put it to death in the cross of Christ so that now we have this new way of living, a totally different way of living, and that way is Christ in us, as we're going to see in a little bit. But again, this is just so amazing when this dawns upon me. I remember when in college this dawned upon me. I thought, here I am, you know, as someone that wanted to serve God, and I'm trying my best, but it was flesh dependence. You know, I believe, can I put it this way? Here's an example that I think will help us, all right? Peter. Oh, we like to give Peter a hard time, don't we? I try not to give him too hard of a time because he walked on water and I haven't. Anybody walked on water? Not the frozen kind, all right? Don't cheat. Peter was a man of great faith. It took great faith to get out of the boat. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Christ said, come. And Peter, I can't even imagine this, all right? In this stormy sea, got out of the boat and started walking on water. Nonetheless, we know that Peter opened his mouth a lot when he shouldn't have. But the point is this, I believe Peter was a very sincere man. I believe he loved Christ. I believe when he said, Christ, though all these men will forsake you, yet will I never forsake you, I believe he was sincere as could be. But just a few hours later, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter said, I don't know the man. Nope, don't know him. Sorry, cursing. What was Peter's problem? I believe he was flesh dependent. I believe he was sincere in his admiration, wanting to do what's right, wanting to follow Christ, but I believe he was flesh dependent. That's why he failed. Because that's what the flesh produces, is failure every single time. When I was in college, again, these ugly sins, they would rear their heads. And I would get so frustrated, I'd go forward to opening revivals, I'd come down, say, God, I'm going to pray more. God, I'm going to read my Bible more. God, I'm going to memorize more verses that have to talk about this specific issue. God, I'm going to do this. And again, it's admirable, it's good. But what was my problem? I hadn't come to the end of myself yet. I hadn't seen that I was totally helpless in and of myself to live the Christian life. And that not only did I need Christ to get me to heaven, I need Christ every moment of the day to live how I ought to live. I need Christ to give me the right desires, to enable me to then accomplish those, to forgive people, to love people, to have that peace, that joy, that whatever it is that you need. You look at Peter on the day of Pentecost and see a different man, don't you? He stands up. Oh, he's got boldness after the Spirit of God descends upon them. He says, you people, you've taken the Lord Jesus Christ by wicked hands. You've crucified him. You've slain him. And people were cut to the heart. 3,000 people got saved, baptized, added to the church in one day. That's a pretty good day, don't you think? Wow. Totally different Peter. Why? Because he had come to the end of himself. I believe if he goes off after he denies the Lord, after he's weeping, God was doing that work in his life. He was seeing, yes, although he had the right, he wanted to do what was right, he was experiencing that futility of his flesh that he couldn't end of himself. But on the day of Pentecost and all throughout the book of Acts, the rest of his life, here's a Spirit-filled man. The Spirit of Christ is filling him, controlling him, and we see what's accomplished. But again, understand, I kind of got off track there, but understand, that's what God did at the cross. God put to death our old man. He took us to the cross with him. And when we try to still live the Christian life, even as a believer, okay, when we still try to live the Christian life from our own resources, well, I think I got wisdom to handle the situation. I've been in church for a while, and I think I'll... No, granted, we're probably not going to verbally say that, all right? But my point is that a lot of times that's the way that we act. I think I can handle this. It's not too bad. I can... Oh, my friend, every day I try to remind myself, by the grace of God in the morning, I try to pray something like this, God, I need you today. I am nothing apart from you. Lord, may I keep decreasing. May you keep increasing. Come to the end of yourself. That's this crucifixion that God is. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Not just that Christ died for my sins, but I was there. That old man, Adam, all those natural resources, God put it to death in Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. I am crucified with Christ. I didn't even finish my quote. Here's the end of the quote, all right? He says, in Christ, God put to death our old man that we might be delivered from the power and dominion of sin in our lives. So the story of the pathway of faith begins with Calvary and our identification, he uses that word, and our identification with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. For to understand, it is only through his death and my identifying with his death, that his resurrection life can be made manifest through me. Here's an interesting verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says this. Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Right? Jot that down. Let that sink in. Paul said, I'm always bearing about in my body the death of the Lord Jesus, that identification. What's the purpose? Because that's the only way that the life of the Lord Jesus can be manifest in and through me. and all that I need on a daily basis, the fruit of His Spirit. Oh, friend, this identification is so vital. We need to see ourselves there at the cross with Christ, as that's how God sees us. That's what God did. And so my position is I'm dead to sin and that old man is crucified. Whether I feel like it or not, it's already taken place. My practice, though, is whatever I yield to, the flesh or the spirit. Again, the indwelling sin principle is still there. That's what Paul, you can go to Romans chapter 7, continue on reading it, and Paul talks about that. And I can yield to that. It's not my master anymore. I don't have to yield to it, but I can. And so my practice is whatever I yield to. If I yield to the Spirit of Christ that's now within me, then those choices of faith and obedience, as we talked about in Sunday school, that'll accelerate the Christian growth. And people will see love and joy and peace and forgiveness and all these things in our life. All right? But they're not seeing you, they're seeing God. Understand that. They're seeing God in you. All right? There is nothing good in Will Geisman. Absolutely nothing. I am totally weak. I read a quote the other day. I'm always reading quotes. I love quotes. I read a quote the other day, and I believe it was by Watchman Nee. He said, "I am weakness incarnate." That's what I am. The trouble is, he says, God knows it. The trouble is, I do not know it. That's the trouble in a lot of us. We don't know it yet. We haven't come to the end of ourselves and recognizing that, yes, just like we can't get to heaven on our own, we can't live the Christian life on our own. It's every second of the day, that attitude, we'll see it here in a little bit, the attitude of faith and dependence is what keeps Christ living through us. But understand, whatever we yield to is what is evident in our life, what manifests itself in our life. That's why Paul said, you ever wonder why Paul said Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, Paul said, work out your own salvation. Not work for it. Don't confuse it. He's not saying works get us to heaven, okay? He says, work out that deliverance, that salvation that's already been placed inside of you. And by the way, just so we don't misplace our focus, he says in the very next verse, because you say, that's right, preacher, where to go out, where to work hard. He says in the very next verse, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's all about God. God's the enabler. God's our strength. God's our everything, every single day. Well, we've got to recognize that. Yes, Christ has certainly made us free, and we are now to live in that glorious freedom. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I must hasten on, not only the plan for victory, but secondly here from our text, if you go back to Galatians chapter 2, and there's so much more there in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8, but let's go to Galatians again, chapter 2. Not only the plan for victory, but we see secondly the person of victory. The person of victory. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The person of victory. You know, there are many programs out there that help addicts and help people get back up on their feet. I think of here in our own town, Reformers Unanimous. Great program. Helped a lot of people. We've sent people from our own church over there. And it's a good focus, and talking about what we're talking about this morning, that it's not just about trying harder and to overcome something, but it's Christ that's within us. And a great program, helped a lot of people. There's other programs, other things out there that are doing good and trying to help people. A lot of books out there talk about victory. You know, you see a book in town. We don't have a Christian bookstore anymore in town that I'm aware of anyway. Once the one over there on State went out. You can find some good stuff in Christian bookstores, but there's a lot of junk as well. And you see stuff about, 10 steps to victory in the Christian life, or, follow this plan and whatnot. And again, I don't question the desire to help people, those that are writing these books, all right? But can I say this morning emphatically that victory is not in a program, and victory is not in a book. Victory is in a person. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the only victorious one. I think sometimes we have this idea that, again, Jesus came down to earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, went to the cross, died on the cross, rose again the third day, spent 40 days with his disciples there, went, ascended back to heaven. Now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and me. Is that true? Yes, everything I just said was absolutely true. That's what the Bible teaches. But I think in our minds we look at those facts and we say, yep, and now we're waiting for him to come back, and we're just down here, we're just struggling, we're just trying to do our best. And we miss the fact that Christ, yes, he's up in heaven, bodily, he's up in heaven, see the right hand of God the Father making intercession for you and me. But we forget the fact, I know I have so many times in my life, that he's with us right now by his Spirit. You say, well, no, Christ isn't heaven, it's the Holy Spirit that's with us. Can I remind you of something this morning? I think it's very, when God showed me this, it was very foundational in my thinking. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ himself. And you can't deny that. The Bible, you say, prove that. Romans 8, 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Galatians 4, 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples in the book of John? I believe it was John 16, I believe it is. 14. There's so much about the Holy Spirit there in those chapters. It's John 14. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send you another comforter. Again, you folks are in a good church. You've heard this throughout the years, that the word another there is means another of the same kind. There are two words for another. Another of a different kind, another of the same kind. The Greek word that's used is another of the same kind. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another of the same kind. Why? Because he was the Spirit of Christ himself. I think a lot of times in our minds, we try to divorce the Trinity. Again, we believe in three persons. We believe in one God, all right? But in our minds, because we like to segregate things, I know I do, all right? Maybe that's a man thing. I don't know. What do they say about a woman's mind is like spaghetti and a man's mind is like a waffle? Compartments, you know, don't open one, one box at a time, right? And women just have all these different, I don't know how true that is, all right? I know for me that my wife is, I'm like, okay, hold on, talk to me about one thing at a time, one issue. That's kind of how I work, all right? And so I think sometimes that we, Father up there, Son's up there too, but the Spirit's down here, and we try to, you can't segregate God. You can't segregate him. He's one. In fact, if you go to John chapter 14, Jesus makes an amazing statement, okay? He says, he talks about if you keep my commandments, if you love me. He said, we will come. He talks about the Father will come. We will come and make our abode with him. Jesus is with us today by his Spirit. Just as real as he was with the disciples. In fact, can I say even more real because he wasn't in the disciples. He's in me. Do you believe that, Christian? I mean, when you let that sink in, it ought to change every aspect of your life. We sing it on Easter Sunday morning. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. But you go out and you're defeated. You're discouraged. You struggle with things. You're not an effective witness. You're not an effective prayer warrior. All these different things. We've got to let it sink in. It's not just mumbo jumbo. It's not just some type of spiritual jargon. Paul said, it's Christ that lives in me. Oh, that sounds good. It's reality. I'm telling you, I heard it all my life. I grew up in a good church. I heard it all my life. But it didn't dawn upon me till I was in college. And I thought, wow, how could I have missed it all those years? How could I have missed it? Christ lives in me, himself. In fact, if you go to 1 John chapter 3, it says that the seed of God, sperma is the Greek word, the seed of God has been implanted into us. That's why it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has made us to be partakers of his divine nature. The divine nature is within us right now. I'm telling you, we forget about these things. I forget about them. I forget about them. Because I still allow my flesh to take control. But what am I saying? I'm saying that the victor, the one who's always victorious, he dwells inside you and me. It ought to make a difference. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. Colossians 1:27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us, the word is present tense, which continues to give us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians, just several verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in ourselves. It's not what your Bible says. In Christ. When you're in Christ, when you're depending upon Christ, you're always triumph. You always triumph. The moment that you or I sin, we recognize that we have not depended upon the indwelling Christ, because Christ never sins. In fact, I don't have time to develop this, but that's what I believe 1 John chapter 3 is talking about. There's a lot of confusion, I think, 1 John chapter 3. You know, the verse that says, he that commits sin is of the devil. And again, I'm not here to, I don't know anybody's interpretation. I'm not here to say that that's wrong. And it's never made sense to me. The normal interpretation that we hear is that, well, a Christian doesn't continuously commit sin. And I ask you again, who gets to judge what continuous sin is? Well, just the really bad sins. I mean, really? Sin is sin in God's sight. Okay, I'm just putting some food for thought in your mind, okay? You can go there later and look at 1 John chapter 3. It talks about 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. He that's of God does not commit sin, because his seed remains in him. What's the seed? God that's within us. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. To me, the interpretation, what makes sense is that Christ can't sin. The divine nature within us cannot sin. Would you all agree with that? Christ does not sin. He cannot sin. The seed of God cannot sin. Anyways, that's food for thought there, okay? I'm not saying anybody else's interpretation is wrong, all right? I'm just, that's what I believe is consistent with Scripture. But when Christ is dependent upon, he doesn't lead us to sin. He's the person of victory. It's no longer I that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. Yes, Christ is with us, and he desires to live his victorious life through us. Another verse that we're familiar with, Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Not just to be like Christ. I think that's our interpretation of it a lot. But for to me to live, Christ. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, that word is, for to me to live is Christ, is in italics. It was added for clarity in reading. But literally it reads, for to me to live, Christ. It's Christ. In other words, can I say it this way? And this is not original with me. I heard a preacher say it, and I thought it was so good. The Christian life is not about imitation. It is about impartation. It is Christ in and through us. Let me say that again. It's not about imitation. It is about impartation. It is Christ in and through us. There's a lot of people that get, well, just look at what Christ did in the Bible and just try to imitate that. But again, can I remind you that I'm weak and I'm wicked, and that's all I'm ever going to be apart from Christ? You see, even as a Christian, even as a Christian. And that's what we've got to recognize. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, "For in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing." Wait a second, Paul. You're the great missionary. You helped start all these churches. You wrote half the New Testament. You did all. And the reason I'm convinced that God used Paul in such a great way is because he understood that truth. That in his flesh was no good thing. And it wasn't him. It was Christ in him. I think if Paul were up here today in the flesh, that Paul would say, that's exactly right. It wasn't me. Nothing was of me. It was all of God. Not just for getting to heaven. For what you saw accomplished in my life, it was God in and through me. Isn't that what he says? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not my ability. That's where I was for years. I grew up in church. I memorized all the verses. I can handle it. Surely I can overcome sin. But I couldn't. Still can't. Only Christ can. Only he's the victor. And I'm telling you, when these things begin to sink in, I know it changed my life. My flesh didn't get eradicated. I'm not perfect. But I know there's been a drastic change from things that used to be going on. Oh, I hope that, this is the burden of my heart. I hope that we'll begin to, each one of us, wherever you're at in your Christian walk, begin to recognize that it's not just a nice little phrase. It's reality. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. Impartation. See, Jesus gave himself for us on the cross that he might give himself to us on a daily basis. There's one verse I want you to look at with me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Most of us are familiar with the verse Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Most of us are familiar with that. But it wasn't until just a few years ago that I noticed, just a couple of verses later, that God began to just open up verse number 10. And again, this is, how could we miss this? This is what the Bible says, it's so clear. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 10. Paul says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his," what's the word? "Life." Wait, no. Wait a second, preacher. His death saves us. Which is it? Both. It's his death and his life right now. Do you see what Paul says? He says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. There he's talking about initial conversion. Okay? Because again, before we were saved, we were the enemies of God. It says that in Romans 5:8, right? When we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. And so if we were, when we were enemies, God loved us so much that he sent his son and through his death reconciled us back into a holy God. Paul says, much more. In other words, now that you're in the family of God, much more. We shall be saved. We shall be delivered by his life. Can I ask you this morning? Do you know, have you been conscious? Let's just take this last week, for example. Have you been conscious of the indwelling life of Christ that is saving you on a moment-by-moment basis? In other words, did he save you this week from your temper? Did he save you this week from your bitterness? Did he save you this week from your lusts? Did he save you this week from that gossiping, critical tongue? You see what I'm saying? Listen, all of us need to be saved on a daily basis from ourselves. Yes, we're saved, we're forgiven, we're got a home in heaven. Oh, but we still need God's so great salvation. And God has given to us Christ to live in and through us, to save us, to overcome all these different things that we struggle with. That's the reality. If it's no longer I, it's Christ that lives in me. I think I gave this illustration, it might have been last time, it might have been in November when I was here, I don't remember. But someone might say, how does this practically work? Okay, I see it says it right there in the Bible. But you know, if you're like me, you kind of just, how do I put this into practice every day, all right? I think I gave this illustration, but please forbear with me and allow me to give it again, because it should be a simple one in our minds. When our kids first came to live with us, our two foster kids that we've adopted now, you know what? I came to realize very, very quickly that I didn't have any patience. I was not a patient person. I'm more reserved. My wife will tell you the most talking I do is when I preach. I'm a more reserved individual. My wife wants to get out. She wants to talk to people. And she's like, how can you not, you know, get out with friends? And I don't have the, I don't know. I'd rather stay home and read a book, okay? And so our house was quiet. When a 6 and a 2-year-old got dropped off, it ceased to be quiet. And God, I tell people that God brings something into everyone's life to bring them to the end of themselves. For us, it was foster care. And there are other things, but that was a big thing that he used in our life. And I would try to be patient with them. And it's not just them. I think the whole working with the state, you know, regulations, governments in your house, all these things, it becomes frustrating. And we don't want to deal with it. And all the red tape you have to go through. And so, you know, I get irritable. I get frustrated. And I wouldn't respond right. And I came to realize very, very soon that I didn't have the patience in myself that I needed. And so every day, by the grace of God, for almost 2 years as we were fostering them, I prayed something like this in the morning. God, I don't have patience today. You say, wow, you admit that. You know what? Be honest with God. God, I can't do this. Lord, I don't have patience today. Lord, I take your patience for my impatience. And I would pray something like that. Lord, your patience for my impatience. And you know what? I wasn't perfect. I wasn't perfect. But I can testify this morning by the grace of God to the glory of God, there are many times where something would happen and I found myself responding with, I didn't get so frustrated. I didn't get so upset. I was loving. I was compassionate. I was patient toward the kids. And you know what I did when that happened? That's right, Will. You got it. I didn't do that. You know what I did? Thank you, Lord. You know why? Because I know Will Geisman. And I knew when that was taking place that it was God in me. Working through. That's how it practically works. That's how it practically works. You come to the end of yourself. Whatever it is in your life, God, I can't forgive this person. Nope. Can't do it. You don't know what they did to me. God, I don't have the wisdom I need. Lord, whatever it is in your life, whatever area, whatever application you need to make this morning, you come to the end of yourself. God says, you say, I can't do it. And God says, you know what? I'm glad you figured that out. Now I'm going to enable you to do it. Isn't that what 2 Chronicles 16:9 says? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, I love this verse, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's looking. God's looking for people to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God is not interested in showing me strong or showing you strong. God is interested in showing himself strong through us. Through us. And we say, God, thank you. I praise you. All glory goes back to you because you're the enabler. I know it's not me. It's Christ in me. That's how it practically works. I must close, all right? Third point, real quickly. Not only do we see the plan for victory, the person of victory. It's Christ that lives in me. But thirdly, this morning, the path to victory. I just gave a practical illustration of that. The path to victory. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Maybe you're thinking this morning, okay, I know I'm crucified with Christ. I know that Christ lives in me. I know that in my head. I don't deny that. But why is my life still dominated by these besetting sins? Why am I still worried? Why am I still whatever it is? Can I say that many Christians do give mental assent to these divine truths, but they are not by faith accepting them and depending upon Christ moment by moment. In other words, they think they can still live the Christian life in their strength, and Jesus just kind of helps us along. And then they have not seen their utter helplessness, their utter weakness, and cast their entire lives upon Christ and Christ alone. What is faith? Faith, I believe, is not just trusting God. It's trusting God to do something for you that you can never do in and of yourself. That's how you got to heaven. I hope that you're saved this morning. And if you haven't come to the point where you recognize that you can't get to heaven on your own, and you put your complete faith and trust in Christ, then you're not a born-again believer. You need to do that. But that's how we got into the Christian life. We recognize our utter helplessness to get to heaven. We put our complete trust and faith in Christ. Let's take that same attitude of faith. It's what keeps us going in the Christian life. That's what I just described to you about that illustration. That's faith in action. God, I can't, but you can. I'm depending upon you to do it. And then you watch God do it in and through you. Faith in action. Trusting God to do in and through you what you know you cannot do in and of yourself. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please him." That's not talking about going to heaven. Again, that's in a Christian context. It's talking about the heroes of the faith and all that they went through. Without faith, without this attitude of faith, without this utter dependence upon God, then I don't care how you appear on the outside, if you're still flesh dependent, you're not pleasing God. Again, Colossians 2:6, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You received him by faith, and now we're to walk by faith. Moment by moment, God, I need you today. Something arises in your heart, something arises, a situation at work. Taking that time, God, I can't do this. You got to do it. That's the attitude of faith. Constant faith. A walking in the Spirit. What's a walk, right? We're walking. What is that? Reiterated steps, right? We're walking in the Spirit. Guess what? Steps of faith and obedience. Faith, obedience, faith, obedience. That's walking in the Spirit. Allowing the Spirit of Christ to fill you and to control you. And it's accomplished, again, through faith, dependence upon Christ. Again, 1 John 5:4, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." Hey, what do you know? It's not just a song that we sing. It's a reality. Faith. Faith in Christ. Christ is the victorious one. Again, the moment you sin, you realize that you have stopped depending upon him, and you've let your flesh take control. Friend, in closing this morning, can I say... we've got to get to the point, each one of us. I remind myself of this on a daily basis. You can't live the Christian life in and of yourself. You can't have victory in and of yourself. So I thought we were talking about having victory this morning. We are. And remember, it's victory, though, in Jesus. It's only in Jesus. Not just getting to heaven, but walking with him day by day. Showing the world what a true Christian is supposed to be like. Living a life of peace amidst difficult circumstances. Living a life of joy. Saying, "God, whatever your will is, I'm going to depend upon that. I'm going to trust you for it." I was just thinking, of course, our little baby just turned a month old yesterday. He was born on July 31st, and he just turned, 2 days ago, he turned a month old. And, you know, I don't know, maybe parents can relate to this, I don't know. This is our first baby experience, but I remember looking at him one night on the bed. He was laying there, he was being cute like usual. And this thought just passed through my mind about, what if something happened to him? What if he got some, all of a sudden, you know, you hear about babies getting cancer, getting some type of disease, and they don't live very long. And it just passed through my mind. And you know, I had to come to the point, I just said, "Dear God, please, just whatever your will is." That's coming to the end of yourself, a daily basis, coming to the end of yourself. God, whatever your will is. What did Job say? "The Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Is it easy? No. Is it necessary? If you want to be used of God. if you want to be used of God in a great way. Victory in Jesus. Walking with Him. Whatever God, whatever you want. I can't do anything apart from you. That branch and vine relationship, staying dependent upon the vine. Without Christ, we can do nothing. I close with this. When God began to open my eyes and when I was in college to these different truths, I penned a poem that I was on cloud nine. I mean, you hear about people talking about, you read some of these old preachers of yesteryear talking about a second blessing. All right, I think we need to be careful with the terminology, because the Pentecostals have taken that and you know, we need a new baptism of the Spirit of God. You know, I we need to be careful with the terminology, but you read some of these people. I'm reading a book right now called They Found the Secret. 20 Transformed Lives, has Hudson Taylor, has A.J. Gordon, has a lot of different people. They give the testimony. Remember, Hudson Taylor talked about the exchanged life, remember? And they talk about, it's like getting almost born again. Because it dawns upon you that, man, this is reality. It's not me, it's Christ. And it's just such a blessed experience. And I remember when that was dawned upon me, I penned these words. I said, I'm tired of flesh control. I'm tired of guilt in my soul. I've been living with a double face. How often I've presumed upon God's grace. Of course, I don't want to sin, but dependence on flesh always gives in. But alas, the Bible says in Christ is the way, not just for eternity, but for victory today. In my heart, I hear Elijah's voice. Jehovah or the fleshly gods of Baal, make your choice. So now I say farewell to domination by sin. I yield to Christ. His life in me will win. From here on, this will be my story. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Have you reached that point, friend? I hope you hear this. I trust everyone here this morning knows Christ as their Savior. And if you do, are you walking in victory? Not perfection. But do you know that you're walking with the Spirit, that you're conscious of Christ on a daily basis? You're depending upon Him. May God search our hearts this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for these dear people. I pray you take these simple truths from your word. Simple message of Galatians 2:20, and just engrave it upon our minds and in our hearts. Lord, help us to see our utter helplessness against sin. Lord, we're not the victor. We don't triumph apart from Christ. Lord, help us to keep depending upon you, the attitude of faith, walking in those steps of obedience and faith, Lord, for whatever we need. And Lord, may your victory be not just a song that we sing, but may be reality in our lives 24/7, so that we might truly, truly be used of you to make an impact upon this world. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're almost done. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this morning. As our brother's going to come and start softly playing page 404. Draw me nearer. Page 404. As he starts softly playing, let me ask you this. Again, I never want to take for granted everyone I'm preaching to is saved. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning that would say, you know what, Brother Will? The truth of the matter is, I'm not sure if I were to die right now. I've been coming to this church, but you know what? This is not settled in my mind. I am not sure if I were to die right now that heaven would be my home, that my sins are forgiven. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all that would admit, please, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right, Christian, let me ask you this. Say, Brother Will, I needed that this morning. I need to be reminded that I am nothing apart from Christ. I need to walk in that attitude of faith, that victory is only in Him. Whatever it is, whatever area, I don't need to know the application. You and God know it, but I just want to pray for you. Say, please pray for me. God spoke to my heart. I need that this morning. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I see that. Can we do this? Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's stand together. This is my invitation to you. As He plays that song, draw me nearer, 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 bless the Lord. Would you talk to the Lord about that this morning? If you want to come forward and pray, that's fine. If you want to pray there in your seat, that's fine. But as God has spoken to your heart, I invite you just for a few moments. Would you just talk with Him this morning?